wrap our heads around the idea of a message today. Today, as we come together and just kind of prepare our hearts for worship. I think it's just, we're going to do another dose of prayer here, I think, just over our service. I feel a little distracted, and I don't want that to turn into an hour-long sermon because of my distractions from tech stuff. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your encouragement today. Thank you for all that you've done so far. Father, thank you for a non-tech issue worship practice, but we know that you're going to work this tech issue out to resolve it for service. Father, we are grateful for you. May you pull us together. May you pull our minds right and center our thoughts on what it means to be in your word. And so today we go into our sermon time seeking you above all else. We say this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's begin our sermon time. Today, if you have your Bibles with you, we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the entire time. It's one of those sermons that we will do basically word for word today. And I think there's a lot there for us to draw out and draw into. Because in life, we all deal with disappointments in one way or another. Now, some of us deal with them better than others. Some of us get disappointment and we get super discouraged and the life is ending. And then some of us see disappointment as sometimes an opportunity. But either way, we all get disappointed. So one thing about that disappointment is that here's how it feels if you've never faced disappointment before. You're looking for something. Something's going to be exciting. Something's going to happen. And it just never materializes. That's disappointment. That moment when you realize something that you were hoping for or desiring did not happen. So what I say is here is that we as believers, we have a hope. We put our hope in him and all that he is. And that is an exciting thing for us to know as believers, right? What if it doesn't come to reality? What if the hope we have goes nowhere? I'm here to tell you that that's really something we're never going to wonder one day. When we see those pearly gates and we've been called home, we can know it's real because Christ tells it's real. His word shows it's real. And so when we act on this earth and we live on this earth and we act in such a way that we are striving to be more like Christ daily, we know that everything that we do is not in vain. And that is the focal point of our message today. That your painstaking effort to stay a believer, to strive as a believer, to be Christ-centered in all you do in your life is not in vain, nor will it ever prove to be. I'm not saying you won't get discouraged sometimes. I'm not saying you won't have heartache sometimes. I'm not saying sometimes you won't question that hope inside of you. But what I will say, it will never materialize. It will actually happen. The hope we have inside of us, the hope that we seek for, the hope that we strive for is real. And I just wanted to start the message by sharing that. That in no way is anything that we do in vain. Now we may wonder, we may question, we may have times in our lives that are difficult beyond what we think we can handle. And in those moments, we turn to verses like this, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, and we hear these words, and then we're going to shape the sermon from it. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Those can be reassuring words to us in life. Those can be reassuring words as believers of what it means to have our hope in Christ. But we must hold on to them See, today we're going to start off with our first fill in the blank. See if my clicker works today. It does. My dear brothers. We're starting off with that simple phrase because I think it's very important to note. When Paul says this, my dear brothers, he's not talking to, hey, buddy. Hey, man. Hey, guy I don't know. He's talking to a bunch of believers. He's talking, my dear brothers. He's not saying, my dear brothers, like, hey, bro, what's up, man? He's saying, brother, sister. And that translates into the family of God. That's why I like that language. It's a language that I use as a pastor. If you're one of the men in our men's ministry, you know I call you brother all the time. Brother? What's that, brother? Because it's a familial language. It's a language that speaks to one another beyond friendship, that we have something in common. Sure, we don't share the same bloodline unless we talk about the blood that covers us. And that is a family that I really enjoy being a part of. And so when I say brother, I mean it genuinely, just like Paul is speaking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. See, in that reality in the church, it is to be like a family. Now, sometimes we don't act like it, or maybe we do. And maybe that's part of the problem. Sometimes we act like a dysfunctional family. But Paul is looking for us to be a unified family, united in the words of Christ, united in the word of God, guided by his works, not our own. And that is something that we must understand. So we look at these essential elements of this, my dear brothers. It truly is about being a part of the family of God, which is the kingdom of God. All believers everywhere, all churches, together on one common goal, one common mission. Now, there are plenty of things in the world that are trying to distract us from being united. I don't care what news channel you listen to, or if you listen to them at all. Maybe you get all your news from Facebook or Twitter. Maybe that's where you get your news source. But regardless, every news source is trying to divide you from someone else. I don't care whether it be politically. I don't care whether it be about the coronavirus. There's some people who are so far on this side, and there's some people who are so far on this side that it's refused to come to the middle of understanding. I don't care whether it's about race. You're either on this side or you're on that side, and people refuse to come to the middle of understanding. You can put fill in the blank there wherever it is, but the world is trying to divide us as believers, as followers of Christ. But if we focus in on being united and remember the words, my dear brothers, talking about family, that my family of Christ is one, and we're united in all things, the hope that we have in Christ. So that unity speaks far beyond anything else. A few weeks ago, I started this phrase for us as a church, be the church. It's not a new thing, but it means something for us. It's a good reminder of being the church, on how you stay united in all those issues that are going on around the world. Be the church. And in that, I said, be compassionate, be merciful, be full of grace. Well, after the last few weeks of reflecting on that phrase and what I was leaning into this, my family of God, my dear brothers, and looking at this sermon, I'm processing the idea of what it means to be united. So I thought I'd add a fourth. And I've been saying this in most of my circles, most likely you've heard it. Be consistent. I think that's one of the biggest things that we forget as family. We know each other. We see each other in all platforms, whether it be Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or here at church. Be consistent in who you are, because it says a lot to your family about being consistent. Not one way, one day, and another way, another day. See, as a family of God, we're going to disagree. I'd say there are going to be a lot of times we're going to disagree on a lot of things when it comes to politics and jokes and what I find funny and what you find funny. But that doesn't mean that we stop being consistent in our walk with Christ. See, our consistency in the walk with Christ is something that is something that draws us far beyond politics, race, COVID-19 conversation. That unity is truly family. And I call us to be the church. And Paul calls us to be a family. So my dear brother starts out this very short verse that we're drawing from today. If we can just do this, if we can just draw our hearts together, there's nothing we can't do. There's absolutely no news channel. There's no social media that can divide who we are if we just remain the family of God. Again, maybe I'm asking too much. Maybe it's a tall order. Maybe it's something that we already start off by saying, I don't think I can do that. Well, let me continue on in this sermon to maybe share with you maybe what that looks like. What about be steadfast? Be steadfast. Now, when you look up this word, steadfast, you'll find lots of good meanings. It's defined as firmly fixed in place. It also uses the word immovable. Very interesting that Paul put these two words together. Not subject to change. Steadfast, not subject to change. And I'll come to more reality in just a moment. Here's the third part of that definition. Firm in belief, determination, adherence, loyal. Did you hear that last part? Loyal. You see that? Standing firm, steadfast, being loyal, being consistent in the way that we walk and talk, the way we live our life for Christ. See, that is something that we fail to realize sometimes. Sometimes we hear the word loyal and we think, well, I will be loyal as long as it benefits me. Again, none of you good people. It's probably the ones online. But sometimes we struggle with the word loyal. When a church upsets you, I'll just go to the next one. There's 40 of them right here in Byron Center. You might find the one you want. Or the one that doesn't challenge you, or the one that takes scripture out of context. Maybe you're looking for that one to hold snakes. I don't know. But the reality is when you're not loyal, you're not being consistent. Because if it doesn't benefit me, I'm not staying. But see, Paul is giving the warning, be steadfast, stand firm in your belief. Stand strong in your belief. Know that your hope is real. Know that the reality of that hope is going to come. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Be loyal. So I tell you, as a family, because I brought that picture into here, right? There are times I just want to write my family off, whether that be the church family or my actual family, right? Can I? My wife tells me no. So I believe her. But the reality is we are a family, and you can't just write each other off. I don't care how much we disagree as a church family. I don't care how much we disagree on politics, race, COVID-19. We're not going to write each other off. We're going to be committed to what Christ calls us to. And that's to be brothers and sisters, be a family of God. Be strengthened by his word and stand firm in our beliefs and be consistent in who we are. So when you look at that and you think about the word loyal, that is something that we should aspire to be, being loyal to Christ. I'm not suggesting being loyal to Banner. Banner's but one church in the church. So we look up the word in the Strong Concordance, which is like a big, thick book that if you're a nerd and you know something about studying the Bible, you know it's a really big, thick book and it's really heavy. has lots of good stuff in it. I don't expect you to know what it is necessarily, but when you look up this word in the Strong's, it says this: a seat or base. A seat or base. Why do you think that reference is in there? A seat or base. When you're on your feet and you're thinking about not being firm, it's easier to move left and right. But when you're seated, proper position, you're not ready to run for the hills. See, that being seated is a reference to allow us what it means to actually be planted and be ready to stand firm, be steadfast in who we are. So the steadfast is meaning firm. I like this part of the definition too from the Strong's: being morally fixed. Focusing our things on moral things and what it means to look at Scripture and see how to apply it to our lives rather than how to apply our lives to Scripture. See the difference there? It's two different perspectives. If we seek to understand and apply Scripture to our lives, it'll transform us in a way that we are uncomfortable at times, but in a way that draws us closer to Him and strengthened by Him. But if we try to apply ourselves to Scripture, well, we miss the point. We miss the point of whose will we're trying to follow, our own or His. And so we look at stand fast, steadfast. I want you to be morally fixed, focusing on what is right, focusing on His word, not our own. If you had to boil it all down to just a quick little synopsis of that part, it really is this. I would say that that very critical thing for you to know is this: morally fixed. Be morally fixed and firm in your purpose, which we're going to draw out here in just a minute, and what your purpose is. So we look at the next word of this piece of Scripture. It's immovable. So steadfast and now immovable. Cannot be moved. Firm in the foundation of where you stand. Cannot be altered or shaken. Immovable. So I'm going to put those first few parts of this phrase together. My dear brothers, be steadfast. Be immovable. Well, that sounds like you set them up for something. There's a good chance I might be setting you up too. Of what it means to follow His word. Be steadfast, be immovable. Cannot be altered, is immovable. So think about this. When we come to Christ and we live our life for Him, lots of ideas of that come to the table. It changes who we are. It changes the way we walk, the way we talk, and everything that we do, or should. And if we take those words of being more like Christ and be steadfast, be immovable, then nothing in this world can divide us. Nothing in this world can divide the church family unless you are unwilling to be steadfast and immovable. Same thing was going on at the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church at the time, there was some division going on. Mainly because there was someone in the news was saying, hey, I got a better way. Christ really didn't rise from the dead. Don't waste your time hoping in Him. See the division that was causing? People who were not firm in their belief or understanding were being drawn away. But Paul was there to remind them, as good brothers do, remind us of what it means to stay on the path, stay in the direction, and be encouraged by God alone. And not seeking this worldly stuff. See, we look about being immovable. If you are firm in your belief of who He is and what He's already done for you, then there's nothing that can shake you from that perspective. Now, we can all disagree on what is the right thing sometimes to do. But in the reality of who Christ is, he is real. And because he is real, we are a family. And because we are a family, we are committed to one another. And because we are a family and we are committed, we can be steadfast. We can be immovable together as one. You have to be ready to steadfast and be ready to be immovable in all that we are and all that we do. About the next part, always excelling. Always excelling. Now, when you hear that phrase, I am not talking about I'm a very successful businessman. See, you can't miss the next part of the phrase. Always excelling. Always excelling in what we do. Always excelling. Again, we hear the words of what it means to live our life. And if we look at the idea of always excelling in our business world, in our factory world, and whatever type of work that we do, we see it as, yes, I am blessed. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about something far more. Always excelling, which means going above and beyond what you can imagine. See, it's not about just getting there. I mean, like showing up to Sunday morning really is not the extent of your Christian walk. I'm grateful that you're here, but this cannot be the extent of your Christian walk. Your Christian walk is outside these doors of what it means to represent Christ to the world, to our town, to our city. Always excelling means going above and beyond just making it to church on Sunday morning. That Christ has so much more for us as a family. Now, always excelling is not another sermon about you should give more to your church either. I want to make sure I clear that up. I'm not asking you to be a successful businessman or whatever it is in your job and then give more to your church. That would be missing the point as well. If you've listened to the last two sermons I've given, it should give you some indication of what the next phrase is. Or if you just look at your Bibles, you see that it's in the Lord's work. Now, don't separate those words like I did when you're trying to read it. Be steadfast, be immovable in the Lord's work. You see, I added a bunch of stuff in there, but the reality is we cannot separate it from doing the Lord's work. See, that's what we're supposed to be steadfast in. That's what we're supposed to be immovable in. Not in our opinions, not in what we think is right, but when Christ calls us to. So if you think two sermons ago, you think about the call, then you think about service, of what it means to serve the Lord, be called to his work. See, when we look at being called to the Lord's work, it's really his ministry, it's missions, it's the pastorate, if you're a pastor, if you're one of the interns that we have here. See, Paul talks about the ministry, the work of the Lord as baptism, child dedications, accepting Christ, leading somebody to do that. See, that's the work that is the Lord's work that you do on his behalf. See, the Lord calls everybody, but most people fail to hear it. And you know why most people fail to hear it? It's usually because we fail to say it. We fail to share the opportunities of what it means to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We fail in the opportunities to express that, hey, I had a great church service on Sunday. Maybe you can come with me next Sunday. See, those opportunities that we miss and we fail to do the Lord's work in that. Now, you hear me in there, and I didn't say that it's the pastor's job to do this. It is part of it. I have to agree. But But that is not the reality of what we're talking about. We're talking about the reality of us being a church family, of my dear brothers, be steadfast, be immovable in the Lord's work. We look at that phrase all combined together. What is that saying? Is that saying, now, my dear pastors, my dear elders of the church, go forth and do the Lord's work. Said, my dear brothers, which is implied sisters as well. That the family of God, may we unite. May we be steadfast. May we be immovable in the Lord's work. See, that's the transition that we have to make as a people group, as a body of believers, as ones who call him Father, call him the Son of God, and call on the Holy Spirit. That we are called to this. He draws us near and he expects us to follow through in serving in the Lord's work. Now, when you look at that phrase, though, it does require conviction. It requires you to be in conviction that the Lord has called you. You have to understand that. You could ignore it, but it probably won't do you very much good. But then also, you must be committed. So once you have that conviction in your heart that the Lord is calling you, which he is, again, I gotta knock, because he's knocking at the door. For anyone who don't feel called to ministry, he's knocking at the door. He just needs you to respond. Yes, Lord. How can I serve you? And the reality is that we must be committed once we understand that conviction. And if we can be in understanding of that conviction, and we can fall into the commitment of what it means to follow through, then that itself is what it means in the Lord's work. We have to be convicted and be in commitment. And that is the Lord's work. Next part of that phrase is this: knowing your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, this is something that we struggle with sometimes, because sometimes we don't see the fruits of our labor. There's a lot of times that when somebody comes to Christ, it's after 5 or 6 different Christians have spoke to them. Rarely, again, I've been in ministry for almost 13 years now, and very few times has my first conversation led to a conversion. My first conversation with somebody and they decide to accept Jesus Christ. Very few times. Is that because I'm not a good pastor? Your answer will be no. It's just they're not ready yet. God used me to plant a seed, and I pray all the time that someone else followed up with them. Because that's what we have to expect. That's the hope we have. We can't have the hope that we are the best evangelist ever known, and that everyone who hears my words is going to fall to their knees and give their life to Christ. We have to understand that we're just going to plant seeds. And the biggest way to understand that nothing you do is in vain is understand the end goal. What's the end goal? Christ wins. Christ defeats all this, and we're called home. Here's the great thing about knowing the end of the story. You know, if you're like one of our persons in our congregation who reads the last of the story first and then goes back and reads the book just because they have to know how it ends first, we know the end of the story. We know that Christ wins. We know that we're going to be called home one day. So with that in mind, don't worry about the small little things, the small little disagreements we might disagree about our opinions. Don't worry about the small little things. Don't worry about the moments you pour yourself out to somebody to lead them to Christ and they don't accept that day. Don't worry about that. God's got this. He's bigger than you in that moment. He may have just used you to plant a seed to prepare the way. We look at the word labor, it means this: What the believer needs to know is the exhaustion of labor of the Lord's work is not in vain. See, not in vain. Labor is very intensive. I've never been through it, but I know you women have. And I hear it's painful. But imagine working so hard and to exhaustion. That is the labor that you go through. But it will not be in vain. Sarah and I have been doing this project at home, and redoing our mudroom, taking out a closet and putting in some locker style, mudroom style stuff. Fun stuff. Huge project. But we did it, and we've seen it through. See, now, that's just a simple example of what it means to actually see the fruits of your labor. All the hard work that we went into, all the wood we purchased, doesn't just get lost, but that something came of it. And our hope is that in 2 years, it didn't just fall apart because we did a bad job. But all our work is not in vain. It was completed. Now imagine working for the Lord. And sometimes it's hard to see the root work, right? It's hard to see the fruits of your labor. But we can trust in his words that nothing is in vain. Nothing is in vain. See, when we look at vain, it means empty, useless. So nothing is useless. Nothing in vain. No matter what you do, as long as you're seeking to understand the Lord, seeking to serve the Lord, nothing is in vain. And anytime that you work, work as if you're doing it unto the Lord. I think that's a shift for us as a people group, as humans, especially as Americans. If we can stop thinking about working for self and start working and processing what it means to actually work for the Lord in everything we do, in the way that we, I don't know, back when I worked at the factory, I was thinking every time I went to work, I was just mad. I don't know why. I grew up with two factory workers, and a factory worker is a good profession. But I was just always mad because I was thinking about myself. And then one day I had this eye-opening moment, mostly because I have a wonderful wife, and pointed to a piece of scripture that helped me realize that I am just being a selfish jerk. I was thinking about me. And so then I started thinking about every time I went to work, every time I opened that door, I started thinking about what can I do for you, Lord? And I just worked hard, which is what I was taught as a young boy. Work hard. I started working hard every day. And every time I did it, some of the work that I didn't like doing, I felt proud of the work I did. Because every day I went in and sought to do the work of the Lord. And then every day, without many days passing between, somebody would notice how hard I'm working. Not because I'm seeking glory in that, but because they're like, what's different about you than me? Because I hate this. And the difference is I have the Lord. And so I was able to share that in that moment. In many moments, I was able to share those moments. Work as if you're doing it unto the Lord. And remember that nothing's in vain. No matter how minuscule it seems the task is, it is not. Because the Lord will work it in wonderful ways. You must know. You must believe that nothing you do unto the Lord is in vain. So we look at that. You process the wrap of this. I wanted to end this message with reading the verse again, now all in full context. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now I'll summarize my sermon like this. Remember, you're a family. Everything that you do, do unto the Lord. And if you do that, the day we're all called home, because we know we're going to be, you will be shown that nothing was in vain. Because the Lord is real. He's calling to call us home. And we can know that for a fact. So today, nothing done unto the Lord is done in vain. Let's close in prayer. And we'll invite Jacob up to close the service out. Father, we close out this sermon time because you are worthy. You're worthy of not only our praise that we lift up to you with song, and but you're also worthy of our thought processing as we hear your words, your message, your sermon. Father, may you get all the glory and honor from our time together, from our fellowship together, from the way you encourage us, guide us, and direct us. Father, may we seek you in everything that we do. Today, we call upon your name to guide and direct us, to give us encouragement, to remind us that nothing we do is in vain. So as long as we do it unto you. We say this in Jesus' name. And all your people said, amen.